So we're actually not going to immediately jump into 2 Timothy. And the reason why is because I wanted to spend just a moment of time discussing with you all, once again, the purpose and the reason why we are studying the Word of God the way that we are on Sundays and on Thursdays. And I know we just wrapped up 1 Timothy, and we're going to jump into 2 Timothy. And so I want to read two different passages of Scripture that are going to be very known to you all from Ephesians and 2 Timothy that we're going to go through as just a thought that I know that Pastor Jeremy and myself have anytime we are opening the Word of God to present it to you all, and even thinking, where are we going to go next? And the first one's in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. If you want to listen, that's great. If you want to follow me, that's fine as well, too. But we're going to start in verse 11, and it says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And turn with me to now 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 3, a very well-known verse. Verse 16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So there's a reason why we've decided to work through the book of 1 Timothy, work through the book of Ephesians, now work through the book of 2 Timothy, work through the book of Hebrews. And it is because one of our jobs, as we say on the stage, is to equip you all with the knowledge of the Word of God to be able to go out and do life and do ministry. And one of the way that we equip you is by walking through the Word of God. And so we've taken a slow approach that has detail that's a part of it, that has discernment and understanding of there might be things in here that might not jump out at you, but they need to be known. Why? Because that is what it means to be equipped in every way for the good works that you're going to be set out to. And so on this stage, we've worked through 1 Timothy, and in our hearts and minds, we are wanting to equip all of you with the knowledge of the Word of God to go out and do. And so we continue to work through that. So we continue to now to jump into 2 Timothy. We talk about the context of what's in the Scriptures. We talk about the culture of what is going on around it. We talk about the mindset behind the author. And the reason why is because you all, as well as those on this stage, need to know the Scriptures. And we do not get to claim an ignorance or an immaturity to the knowledge and the Word of God that we have offered to us. We're not able to. And so we have to be responsible for what we know, and we are responsible as we stand on this stage, as we shepherd and care for you all, of what you guys are going to do with the Word of God. And there needs to be a proper handling of the Word and knowledge of the Word. And then it is our job and our responsibility to bring that to you. And so when we worked through 1 Timothy, I know, and I can say myself as well, there was times where I felt like, man, it seems like Paul is simply kind of talking about the exact same thing, just differently now, and now we're going to talk about it again. And I know there's just going to be times where you're sitting here and be like, okay, I feel like they've been talking about the same thing or the same idea for weeks on end, but there's purpose behind it. Because every single piece of Scripture has reason why it is there. It's breathed out by God and profitable. And so it is our job to bring it to you all and to show you the value of every piece of Scripture. And it's your guys' job to understand that you have a responsibility to dive into this Word, to not be ignorant, and to know that you are called to be equipped. And so value every single time you open this Word with us on these Saturday or Sundays and these Tuesdays and Thursdays, as well as your own time in the Word. And I also know when I go to develop a sermon for you all, my job, my responsibility is to steward the text that I've been given to the best of my ability. And I also know that because we're not robots, we're not going to remember every single word that I say or that Pastor Jeremy says when we're up on this stage. And so my goal and Pastor Jeremy's goal is that when we walk out of a book, each one of us can look back and say, I am more equipped with the Word of God as I come out of that book now. And I've grown and I have learned from it to walk out in my faith, to walk out and do ministry in the places the Lord has called me to do ministry. And so the question you need to be asking yourself is, am I coming to church ready to grow, to be more equipped? Am I excited about the Word of God so that I might be more equipped? Am I taking this as serious as I should? Or are there certain days I'm coming in and just deciding today is not the day I want to be equipped, so I don't need to listen? Or man, last week's sermon sounds a little bit like this week's sermon. I don't understand the point of this. I'm going to check out now. There is great purpose every time this word is spoken about. And we have to value that. We need to be hungry for it. Why? Because we have to be equipped. And so come to church ready to learn. Come to church excited. Come to church knowing that there is great purpose put in to this time developing for you all to hear. And so if we are responsible for the teaching, you all need to come responsible, ready to learn. And so just prepare your hearts, prepare your minds before you come and know there's great reason why we do everything the way that we do it, especially when we go to preach and teach from the Word of God. And so today we are starting the book of 2 Timothy. So we just finished the first book. We know it was a letter from Paul to Timothy, this young pastor of his. He had sent him to Ephesus. It had been a little while since Paul had gone there, and he had realized from his ministry days there that things were beginning to change, that false teachers were coming, that heresy was being developed, and he needed someone he trusts to go and kind of shepherd these people, to set them straight. And so that's what he did with Timothy. And so now we're going to move on a little bit farther into Paul's life and into the situation that Paul is getting ready to write into, and also the specific situation that Paul is writing from. Because now, 1 Timothy was very much focused on really the situation that Timothy was in. And now we're kind of translating to, it's very much important the situation that Timothy is in, but to understand the book of 2 Timothy, understanding the circumstances that Paul was in will give us a great mind and heart for why Paul speaks the way he does in the situation that he's going to speak from. And so Paul is in Rome, right? This is about 66, 67 AD. You can give or take a couple years depending on where you find your information. He's going to write 2 Timothy. And it's the very end of his life. He's imprisoned. And he wrote 1 Timothy probably about 4 or 5, maybe 6 years ago before that. And this time when he's in prison, he knows that he's now at the end of his life. Okay, you're not going to find in this book where he says, I hope to come and see you, like he says in several other letters of his. He knows he's at the end. And he's also in a place in imprisonment that is by far the worst situation that he's really been in. Because we know that Paul was in prison multiple times. We know it looked different multiple times as well. We know that he had been imprisoned in Philippi and Caesarea a couple different times. We know that he was even imprisoned in Rome before. So this is the second time now being in prison in Rome. But there's a big, big difference between his first imprisonment in Rome and the imprisonment we have here. So the very first time he was in prison in Rome, he was on house arrest. Okay, so house arrest was that he had a lot of freedom still, that there was a guard at his house, but he still ate and drank as he pleased. He still controlled the environment inside of his house. He could even have friends come and go as they pleased. And he also was able to write while he was in there. We actually got a couple of our books while he was on house arrest the first time round. We got Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon while he was on house arrest. And so, yes, he was imprisoned. But the situation was extremely different because now, as he comes to the end of his life, everything has changed about the scene in which Paul walks. The days of Rome where Paul walked free are long gone. Because now, this is almost at the very worst of the suffering for the Christians when it really was beginning to ramp up under Emperor Nero. And so there had been a couple years, about 64-65 AD, that Emperor Nero had really began really going after Christians, blaming them for the fire of Rome and really going after and trying to persecute. And we've talked about that before and some of the atrocities that happened to the Christians. And so Paul finds him now in a different type of imprisonment. Paul now finds himself really in a dungeon, in the worst of worst places to be imprisoned. And if you look up what that dungeon looked like, because we actually still have a little bit of a knowledge and we're able to find out, is it's really just this big pit and hole. It's about 30 feet in diameter. So it's about 30 feet. And all it has is about a man-sized hole at the very top that you could get into and drop food and drop those things as they needed. And it was just this pretty much this dungeon that had a hole at the top, and that was it, pitch black and cement. Something else that would be a part of this is that they would just be able to throw prisoners in there. They could fit up to 30, 35 different prisoners. And what they would do is as they would start to fill up, they would need more room. And they had no interest in, there was no such thing as this sense of judiciary system where they couldn't die by a certain way. There was no, okay, well, let's go by chemical so it doesn't hurt as bad. Let's make it quick. It was just, no, we kill those that we see that need to be killed. And so what they did is they had also a door in the dungeon, right? And this door was connected to the sewage system of Rome. And if it got too full in the dungeon, they needed to make more room, they decided they would need to kill these prisoners. And so what they would do is they had it that the door would open and the sewage of Rome would then come into the dungeon and it would literally just drown all of the prisoners in the sewage of Rome. It would then kill them by this. And then as the sewage of Rome washed back out of the dungeon, the criminals that were now dead would then wash back out with the sewage of Rome. And then they would put another 35 prisoners in there and repeat the cycle if need be. That's the type of dungeon Paul's writing in. Okay, so think about the situation Paul is in. At the end of his life, he just spent 30 years, 20 years ministering for the gospel of Christ. The amount of hundreds and thousands of people that he has cried for, that he has prayed for, he has presented the gospel for, the war that he has gone to for the sake of the gospel. And you would think, this guy is going to live out in retirement and just be blessed and ride on a golden horse maybe. And in the final days, he's sitting in this dungeon, maybe with other people around him, maybe by himself, but cold, afraid, starving. And this was his state. So in those conditions, he now writes a letter to Timothy. Read with me. We're just going to read three verses today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. So, he's at the end of his life, and he writes a letter. We have one last letter, and it's to Timothy. And as we start to dive into the mindset of Paul that will transcend the entire letter, the question is, okay, why is he writing this? And what's his state as he's writing this letter to Timothy? And I think you're going to find evidence of really what that is in the book, but at the end of it, turn with me to chapter 4. Verse 6 and then 9 is where we're going to jump to. But verse 6 first, he says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Going to verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans have gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what do you have in this letter? No, it's truth. You have a broken down saint of God who's crying for his beloved Timothy. Come and visit me. You have chapter 4, Paul. But at the same exact time, you have chapter 1, Paul, where he states proudly, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So you have this broken down, just burned up man of the Lord, going to be a martyr here soon. But on the other hand, you have this strong man. Why? Not because of his own strength and endurance, but because of who the Lord is and what he did, that decides to write this letter to his beloved Timothy. Timothy, come visit me. Because I need you. I need you to come to me. I know that you love me. And I've had so many men that have deserted me. Not many are left. Why have they deserted me? Because they were so scared of persecution and suffering. They were so scared to be referenced with me in the same name that they ran from it. But I know you wouldn't, my son. Come and see me. Bring my cloak. I'm cold. bring my parchment, my writing things. That it's something that I find great value in. Bring it to me. I need you to come and see me. But by the will of God, ministry needs to be done. I am an apostle, and I stand strong in who the Lord is. And what does he finish in that fourth chapter with? So I will be rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So you have a Paul in these circumstances, and he's broken. He's been broken down. But what does he stand on, this foundation? The Lord. I'm going home, he says. I will be delivered. So despite my circumstance, despite whatever I'm in, I'm getting to go home. The Lord will deliver me. Really what Paul would say, don't feel bad for me. I'm going home. I feel bad for you because you're still here and I know what you're getting ready to walk through, Timothy. He's going to tell us all about it in the whole entire book. But there is this strength that despite the circumstances that he is in, despite being poured out like a drink offering, as he says, his strength and support and foundation is in the Lord and where he will end up. Just Sunday, we talked about this race that we're called to endure and get to. The goal, the prize, the end, what we're running to. Taking off every burden, taking off every sin, and fighting for this race. Paul says, I've came to the end of my race, and I know what I look out to. I know the glory that is set before me, and so my confidence is in Christ. But, Timothy, please, hurry and come to me. You know, there's thought that, and we'll dive into this maybe later, but as you see, he says, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Right? Well, Timothy is in Ephesus. If Timothy's in Ephesus, then why does Tychicus need to go there? Well, there's a thought that Paul knew he was sending for Timothy and needed Timothy to come to him. So he was sending his friend Tychicus to go and replace Timothy in the pastoring and shepherding while Timothy would come. And so Paul, even in his last moments, is so concerned about the churches that he planted and what the Lord's doing. He says, okay, I don't want that place just to be empty of a shepherd and a leader, so I'm going to send somebody. Why? Because I need you to be here for me. And we're going to talk here in a little bit about relationships and the value of them and how we use prayer and appreciation for them. But I know this is something that I talked about in 1 Timothy, and I just absolutely love the thought of it. But just seeing the relationship between Timothy and Paul, I mean, when you see the intimacy and you see the value there, Paul's like, I need you by my side. Why? Because of the love you have for the Lord, the love you have for me, and the love I have for you. Just come. I'm sending somebody to replace you just so you can come visit me. And when you look at the relationships that are in your life, do you, A, value them in that way? And B, do you have those relationships? The importance of those godly relationships that have such an intimacy that the only way that you can explain them is by the power of the Holy Spirit and our God. Do you have those relationships? There is something inside of supernatural, godly relationships that the world will never know. Worldly people cannot have these types of relationships. They can have great relationships. They can have fun relationships. They can have relationships that even stand up to some testings, but they cannot have the relationship that is God ordained to be in Christian fellowship together because they do not have the Holy Spirit that unites them and gives them a common bond that is Christ. So they can't have it. But also that means the relationships that you have with non-believers will just never be able to be that. And so there's two questions to do with that. One, do you desire for them to come to know the Lord so that's possible? So they can also just know Lord. But also B, are you trying to put a value in that relationship that cannot be there? And that's something you have to wrestle with. Do you have a relationship with non-believers that just isn't what it's called to be? Your most intimate relationships are going to be believers if you are pursuing the Lord and working in that direction. Because of what you share with them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul and Timothy is a great example of that. Wasn't even planning on going there at all tonight. But we'll get back to our text. So Paul is writing to Timothy. He starts off with verse 1 and 2. And you're going to see a difference in Paul in this book than you did the last one, even though it's just a few years earlier. If you write, and I think this is something that's really interesting. In verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my beloved child. If you look back at 1 Timothy, how does he introduce this book? To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Both are extremely intimate, close references to this man of God that was raised up by Paul that he was taking claim to and responsibility for. But you see a little bit of a different tune from Paul. In 1 Timothy, it's my true child of the faith. So therefore, and then he goes right into the book. I'm dealing with this issue. I'm dealing with this issue. We have business to take care of. So I'm giving you the business. You're my true child, so I know you're just like me. You're my lineage. Now go take care of business. This book, we have a different tone of Paul. My beloved child, who I thank the Lord for. I remember you constantly in my prayers. And then the book is Paul concerned for Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I'm getting ready to leave. You see, in 1 Timothy, Paul still didn't know what his life would look like here in the next year, 2 years, 4 years. He didn't know what he had left. He knew he was an old man, but he had no idea. He now knows. He's thinking it's days, maybe weeks, months, but I'm at the end of my line, Timothy. So what does that mean? Timothy, I'm handing the buck off to you. There is not going to be a Paul that you go to. There's going to be a Timothy. There's going to be a church, but there's not going to be Paul. Paul's coming to the end of his line. I'm going home to be with the Father. But Timothy, now you have your warfare to continue in. And I think what you see now is a Paul who greatly cares about Timothy, but is greatly concerned. There's a chance that as we look at this, there's some things in Timothy Paul sees. Because Paul knows Timothy's strengths, but Paul knows Timothy's weaknesses. He knows the road that he has walked for these past years, so he knows the road that Timothy is getting ready to walk and will continue to walk, and all the pitfalls and trials that he will go through and what can happen from them. So he's going to warn Timothy. He's going to charge Timothy. He's going to command Timothy. Why? Because he knows the race that Timothy is going to be a part of. And so he's asking Timothy, take great heed from what you're getting ready to hear from me. Recognize the value, but recognize what you're getting ready to walk through. And so just as we go through 1 Timothy, as we go through 2 Timothy now, take great heed, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why? Because of what you're getting ready to walk through. You might not be a Christian in 70 AD, but you are a Christian in 2019. And so there are great pitfalls, there are great trials that you will walk through. That if you do not gird up, if you do not put the armor of God on, if you do not prepare for your race, then you will not be ready for what is going to hit you. Because the question isn't if it's going to hit you, it is, it's going to hit you. What will you do? And so Paul, discussing with Timothy, begins to say a few things, like chapter 2, verse 1. Makes a statement to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by that the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So guess what this is saying? There's going to be time when you're weak. There's going to be time when you feel like failing by giving up. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. So there's going to come a point in time when you need strength. What are you going to rely on in that moment of weakness? The Word of God says, rely on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So guess what? There's going to come a time of difficulty for you. We're living in it now. But there's going to be days that are worse off than others. There's going to be temptations and days of trials. I don't feel like I can make it through. There's going to be days where all this entire list of what we're going to experience is just going to feel like too much. But what does he say? You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet for them all the Lord rescued me. And this is where we get that beautiful verse, all scripture is God breathed. There's going to come a day, what are you going to rely on? What are you going to live in? And so I think you see a Paul that decides to talk to Timothy about possible weaknesses and trials he's going to come through. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So what does that mean? There's going to be a time I don't want to preach the word. There's going to be a time I don't want to exhort. There's going to be a time I don't want to rebuke. There's going to be a time I don't want to encourage. There's going to be a time I don't want to be patient. He says, but do those things. Do those things because of the gospel. Do those things because of Christ. Do those things because of who your God is. What Paul is saying is, I charge you in the presence of God. Really, the weight of God is on you when I make this statement. Understand the weightiness of this. Because there's going to be a time when you don't want to understand the weightiness of this great issue, and you might walk in weakness. So as he's talking to Timothy, he's talking to us, preparing us for the walk and the run that we will have before us, and understanding the importance, and saying, you have strength, but guess what? You have a whole lot of weaknesses. So at times of those weaknesses, take hold of the scriptures, take hold of these commands and these charges that I put before you. And so Paul comes to Timothy, and he speaks to him as a friend, a brother, asking him, come and see me. He speaks to him as a mentor, saying, I know your weaknesses. You walked with me. You went through challenges with me. You saw how I handled myself. Now go and handle yourself. But then he also is going to handle himself in the fact that he is still an apostle of God. And with it bears great weight, great responsibility, great authority. Why? Because Timothy is going to need the authority of an apostle saying, this is what you're called to do. Why? Because there's going to be times where Timothy needs a butt kicking. There's going to be times where heresy seems too strong to match. There's going to be times where it just seems like he cannot continue on. There's going to be times where the passion of his flesh is just going to be out of control and he's not going to be able to burden it. And Paul is coming and saying, I'm your friend, I'm your mentor, but at the day, I'm an apostle and I'm telling you things, these things from the Lord to stand in them. You don't get to negate them. You don't get to just, you know, you will take them and you will be moved by them because I am an apostle of God. I mean, think about it. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Timothy knows who Paul is, right? And so a lot of the reason why in the beginning of books he states who he is, or Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a slave, he says those things a lot of times to let those readers know who he was, to give him his credentials of sort, to kind of set the stage for, because of the fact that I'm an apostle, you will listen to what I'm getting ready to say. I have an authority. Timothy knows the authority of Paul. And this letter is to Timothy. It's not to all the churches in Asia. It's to Timothy. He doesn't need to state his status. Timothy knows it. And so it isn't just for simple sake of saying, okay, this is how I'm letting you know who I am. No, Timothy knows, but what he's saying is, Timothy, I am an apostle of the Lord God, and I tell you these things in the ministry you are getting ready to walk out. This is the truth. This is how you're called to walk. This is how you're called to live. This is what you're called to battle. So he jumps into it. And then verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers. Paul has a habit that we should all form, and that habit is prayer. Paul loves to pray. He starts off a whole lot of books saying, I've been praying for you. I've been remembering you. I've been rejoicing with the Lord for you. He starts off with Romans in that. Starts off in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, Thessalonians and Timothy. I'm praying for you. I'm remembering you. I can't stop praying for you. I never ceasing in prayer for you. I'm so thankful. Anytime I hear of your name, anytime I come to remembrance of your name in my prayer for what you are doing in the Lord. And so he starts off this book the same way, recalling his friend, recalling his beloved son. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as remembering you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul believes in the value of great prayer. And that's what I want to give you all tonight, the reminder of the power of prayer and the value of prayer. You cannot escape the scriptures and the calling to be praying for one another. It's constantly in there. And what I want to bring to the light tonight, and we've talked about this before, but there is a great value not just in praying for one another, but encouraging each other with our prayers that we are praying with. And so I'm doing a misservice to my brothers in the faith if I'm just praying to them and I'm not letting them know that I'm praying for them. Because there's great benefit from it, and the Lord uses that. And the reason why I know that is because that's what Paul does. If Paul didn't want people to know that he was praying for them, he wouldn't have said that. He just would have jumped into his letters. But in multiple letters, time and time again, he comes and says, I am praying for you. And many times he comes in and says why he's praying for them. I'm praying for you. Why? Because your faith is so bold and it's being proclaimed in all of the world. I can't stop but being in joy for what you're doing because of the Lord. Timothy, I'm praying for you and I greatly appreciate you. Why? Because of the ministry that you walked side by side with in me, with me. So he's constantly in prayer, he's constantly encouraging his brothers, and he's constantly encouraging the churches that he planted with prayer. He's constantly letting them know what kind of prayer is going on in his life for them. Why? Because it's a great encouragement, it's a great motivator, because he greatly values prayer. And so we have a model of prayer from Paul in this small way that we should be praying for our brothers and sisters, and we should be encouraging them as well. And so I have on your paper, several reasons why we should pray. Seven reasons why we should pray. Number one, prayer brings us closer to the heart and will of God towards others. The Lord supernaturally uses prayer in your life. There's a reason why Paul constantly is coming into remembrance and praying for the churches that he planted. He planted churches 10 years ago. He says he's still praying for them. Planted churches years ago, still praying for them. Planted dozens of churches, still praying for all of them. Why? Because he wants to see the Lord work in them, and he wants to be aligned with the will of the Lord. And so he's constantly in remembering for them because he knows there's going to be a direct line between his prayer life for others and recognizing his heart for them. Recognizing seeing the Lord do things in their life is going to be connected to prayer. And as for you, if you want to see your heart change towards somebody, if you want to see your heart grow towards somebody, we just talked about that level of intimacy at the beginning that Paul and Timothy shared. If you want those types of relationships, if you want that type of intimacy with a brother or a sister in Christ, what does your prayer life look like for them? We talk about all the time from this stage and from studies that if you have anger towards somebody or bitterness or you're missing somebody in a bad way, begin to pray for them. Are you praying for them in the first place? Then pray for them and watch the Lord do a great work. And he will. He will continue to work in your life. Why? Because he will start to fold and make and build your heart and your mind to be more like him that is loving towards others and the intimacy. Because you are brothers and sisters in the faith. And then I have the word will there. If you pray for others, it'll grow your heart closer to the will of God for others. Why? What is God's will? That you would know him and bring his glory be known. His will is that he be glorified in your life. When I begin to pray for someone and my heart breaks for them, I begin to desire that they would will and love the Lord more. And so if the Lord's will is that people would know him and that his name would be given glory, my heart will begin to change as I pray for people that his name would be brought glory in their life as well. And I would begin to be shaped to look more like the Lord. Number two, prayer allows us to be used for eternal things when we are in prayer for others. I'm going to call this spiritual contacts, okay? When you begin to pray for somebody, you begin to have your eyes open and be able to see the eternal things happening in their lives in ways you did not see before. When you don't pray for somebody, you don't see what the Lord is doing in their life because you're not going to value and you're not going to be looking for it. If something huge happens, great, you might experience it, but you will miss most of the things and you will not find value in most of the things the Lord is doing in their life. You're going to be blind. You're going to have really bad vision. The more you begin to pray for somebody, The more you begin to value that prayer, the more you begin to align your heart with the will of the Lord and to have eyes like Christ, you're going to put spiritual context in that you will begin to see what the Lord is doing and value what the Lord is doing in somebody's life in a way that you will never value if you're not praying for them. And so if you want to start seeing godliness in somebody and be excited about it, if you want to start seeing the attractiveness of godliness, and I don't mean dating, I mean just in a brother, seeing the attractiveness of godliness in Joel's life, I have to start asking myself, am I praying for Joel to see these things? Lord, give me eyes and ears to hear about how God is working in Joel's life. And you begin praying that prayer, I guarantee you, you will start to notice things. You will start to value things. If I've been praying for Joel all week, there's a great chance I come up to him and say, Joel, how was your week? Tell me about it. I want to hear about how the Lord is working in you at work. And I want to know because I've been praying for him. If I haven't been praying for him, then I'm going to say, Joel, how was your week? Good, great, sounds good. I'll talk to you later. That's great. You know, I heard you went to your dad's church. That's really neat. That's fun. How was the drive? Okay, good. I'm glad the drive went well. I'm done. Like, that's just life. But when I begin praying for him, I'm broken for him, I need to know what the Lord's doing. I need to know what's going on in his life. And then when he lets me know, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to be excited. Or I'm going to be broken. And the Lord will begin to use prayer to change you, to give you spiritual eyes, to put context in, to be able to see what the Lord is doing. Number three, prayer takes my eyes off of my selfishness and places it towards selflessness. This is huge. We're extremely selfish people. And extremely selfish people love to pray for ourselves. We love to be caught up in our own drama. We love to be caught up in our own worlds. We love to be caught up in our own praises. But we love when we're just caught up in ourselves. When I begin to pray for others, my sight begins to become more selfless and outward than just about me. I can tell you from personal experience, and I'm sure that there are testimonies all in this room, that there are going to be seasons of your life where it's just about you because of several busyness, sin, whatever you choose, joy. It's going to be just about you. And there's been times where I've been in those seasons of life and I've been walking and I'll be with the Lord and I'm feeling heavy and burdened. And one of the things that always comes to my mind is a direct correlation between when was the last time I spent true time in prayer for others? And not just prayer about myself, not just thinking about myself, not just my situation that I think is so dire. And generally the answer is I haven't in a long time or very, very, very little. And when I decide to get outside of myself, it's okay. There's more to life going on than just what's happening in Chris's life right now. I want to pray for my brothers. I have this entire text of prayer requests that I can be truly broken for. I have a note card from prayer that I can be praying for. I have all these different tools that have been given to me so that I might pray for others, and I'm not even using it, and I wonder why I'm just so self-absorbed right now and feel so heavy. And the Lord has been faithful numerous times in my own life. That when I am willing to step outside of myself and be selfless, he works inside of that. He lets me see what is going on. He gives me a great joy and a peace. Why? Because there's such bigger things going on. There's something to celebrate in someone's life. There's something to pray for in life. And he uses that to start to dig into my selfishness and start to work with my selflessness. Praying for others will break your selfishness. The Lord uses our prayers in others' lives to do eternal things. The Lord uses our prayers, not because he has to, but because he desires to. Do you value that? Do you really think about the power in that? That the God of the universe has chose to allow you to be a part of his great plan and of his power and might in doing things. Number five. Prayer is a great motivator to walk in Christ and to be strengthened. So now I want to turn the tables to when you receive the knowledge that somebody's praying for you and that someone appreciates you. The first three and four were really about what we gain from being in prayer for others. And now, as I said, Paul is a model of constantly allowing others to know that you're praying for them and encouraging them through prayer. And so these last three are really about when you are receiving texts, and so therefore being the sender of texts, of words. phone calls, whatever you want to do, but being the encourager of sharing prayer with somebody. And it's a great motivator to walk in Christ and be strengthened. Let me tell you, there is not much better than receiving, knowing that somebody's praying for you. It motivates to live for Christ. It motivates to fight. If you want to find someone demotivated, find somebody that never is being told they're prayed for. Never having somebody a part of their intimate life. And so we don't get to just sit there and say, I'm going to wait for somebody to text me. I'm going to wait for someone to call me, someone to give me something to let me know that they're praying. I'm going to be that person. Why? Because what we're talking about doing is a culture-setting thing. And this culture is there, and it's absolutely beautiful, but we can't be happy with where we are at. The question has to be, okay, how am I in my own life raising the bar to create an even greater culture of this sort of prayer? And so if you're somebody that receives these texts or receives these things, and it's just like, I love that somebody's praying for me. The question is, well, what are you doing now? How are you building into this kingdom of God, and how are you being the hands and feet of the Lord here? How are you motivating? How are you encouraging? Why? Because if you know the value of it, you have to give it out. Why would you ever want to keep that from somebody? Be a great encourager. Be a great motivator. Number six, it's encouraging to know the Lord has you on someone's mind and heart. Something that we struggle with as humans, at least I know I struggle with this, is I sometimes think, if I don't have the most pure motives, I shouldn't do it or I'm doing something wrong. Because if you look at this list of receiving motivation and receiving a prayer, you can quickly think, well, those aren't the most pure motives. Like, I should walk in Christ simply because of the gospel and no other reason. So the fact that it would be prayer that motivates me to live like Christ, that's not the most pure motive. And you're right, it's not. We should be blameless and sinless just because of the gospel, but we're not. And so what does the Lord do because he loves us so much? He uses several different things to motivate us into Christ-likeness, to motivate us to walk out in obedience. And so one of the things that he will use if he needs to is the motivation of having brothers and sisters pray for you. The motivation of having brothers and sisters genuinely care about your soul. He will use that. And so number six, it's encouraging to know the Lord has me on your mind. I should be encouraged by the gospel alone, but the fact that I'm human means that I'm not going to be. And so when Zach texts me, says, I'm praying for you, I'm thankful. I see what the Lord's doing in your life, and I'm thankful for the Lord and all of those things. I'm like, I want to keep living for the Lord. I'm like, that excites me. That lights a fire in me to keep going after it. And it's a motivation that the Lord will use. And so be a part of that. Be a part of what the Lord is doing in other people's lives by praying for them, by encouraging them. Because the Lord will use the means necessary to push people towards perfection, to push people towards becoming more like Christ, giving him glory, to finishing the race. Be a part of that. Oh, what a motivator it is. Knowing that I'm on someone's mind, that they want me to become more like Christ, that they love me. Man, that's great. It feels great. And then number seven, to be shown appreciation makes you want to run through mountains. It really does. Once again, should it take this? Absolutely not. But we're humans. We struggle. And so when I'm shown appreciation, it makes me ready to go to war. When I know I'm on someone's mind, it makes me ready to go to war. If you want to, once again, be a discouraging person, never appreciate and never encourage. That's a surefire way to be a discouraging person. If you want to be an encouraging person, if you want to be somebody that people say, I want that person on my team in the fight for eternity of people's souls, be an encourager. Be someone that prays. Be someone that appreciates. Because I don't have to talk long, because I know all of you know that when you are appreciated, it's a game changer. I've had roommates. Okay, so I haven't been married, but I've had roommates. I've been a great roommate, and I've been a terrible roommate before. I've been a great roommate, Because I've shown appreciation and I've taken care of things at the house before. And I've been a terrible roommate before because I haven't helped out before. And then I've also just not cared about the fact that other people are putting their time in. And so I can speak from both sides of then being shown appreciation for what I do. And I can also be on the side of feeling like I'm doing things and no one ever cares that I'm doing something for them and serving them. Let me tell you when I have a better attitude about taking care of things. Let me tell you when I have a terrible attitude. There's times in the Christian faith that the motivating factor might be because of how greatly we're appreciated. And is it perfect? Absolutely not. But does the Lord use it? Absolutely. Is it an encouraging and a motivating factor to live out more like Christ? Absolutely. And also, it shows the goodness of God through you to somebody else. I have a God that's perfectly generous and perfectly patient, perfectly faithful, perfectly loving. And when a brother shows me those characteristics through appreciating what I'm doing, it's a great light of who Christ is and a picture of Christ. And so show appreciation. Allow the Lord to use you to be a motivator and an encourager. It's greatly important. The Lord wants to use prayer to do that. The Lord wants to use appreciation to do that. Don't miss out on getting to be able to be a part of this. And I'll wrap up with this. When I say all of these things, don't go home and decide tomorrow I'm texting every guy of the church and letting them know what I see them doing, letting them know that I'm praying for them. I might call off work so I can just pray and send out these texts. Don't do that. Okay, here's the applicable way to handle this. Right now I text zero people. Right now I pray for zero people. Tomorrow I want to pray for one person. Tomorrow I want to send out one text. Hey, I'm praying for you. And then I want to maybe send out another text the day after that. My goal this week is to send out two different texts, to be praying for two different people. And that's a win. That's a beautiful thing. Know where you're at. And don't accept and don't try to take on more than what you can currently handle because you're going to burn out. Or you'll text 15 people tomorrow and the day after that and for the rest of the year you'll text nobody. So take the strides where you're called to be right now. But be an encourager. Be a motivator. Be an appreciator because that person is going to be wanted on their team because the Lord's going to use them, going to do great things through them. For his glory and for his name's sake. Be an encourager. I want to pray for us, and then we'll jump on out of here. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for just through only your power, your grace, but I thank you for Paul and his writings. He is just a man. He is a sinner as I am, as every one of us are. And so through your power, your grace, your sovereignty, and your providence, You blessed us and used him as a vessel, a sinful man like us. But let us use his example to be motivated to walk more like Christ, to shine the light of Christ. Let us be motivated by this book as we walk through it, to fight sin, to do ministry, to make much of your name. And I just pray all of this into your holy, holy name. Amen.